Well, on Sunday evenings, we're starting a new series in the book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, and the word Genesis means origins. So here's a book about the beginning of things. That's why we have the opening words, in the beginning. So let's begin with a few questions. Who are you? Why do you have a name? Why are you here? I don't mean why are you here, I mean why are you here on this earth? Where does life come from? What is life? What does it mean to be human? Why is the human race divided into male and female, and why is that controversial? Why are we so lonely? Why do we live in cities? Why do we suffer and die? Why do wasps sting? Is Noah's Ark a joke? Why do you go to work? Why is the sky blue? Why does Brexit provoke such strong reactions? And are we facing an unprecedented global climate emergency? And why does a week have 7 days? And we can go on and on and on and on. So many questions. But are there any satisfying answers? Now, vinyl is making a comeback. It's not been around for a generation, so I can get out all my old records. But suppose you've never seen vinyl. This 7-inch or 12-inch shiny black plastic disc. Vinyl, what's it for? Is it a frisbee, a placemat, jewelry, headgear? What's it for? Who knows? But if you want to know what it's for, what do? Well, you go back to the beginning. You start asking questions about origins. Who made it? Why did they make it? How do you use it? A record player, what's a record player? Well, you put on a record player and you put a needle on it and that's what it's for. It plays music. Well, this book of beginnings explains the who and the why and the how. And in doing so, it places in our hands a key which unlocks all the big questions of life. So this book is a book which speaks to us now. Now, if you're not interested in the big questions, then forget a series about Genesis. But if you've not lost your sense of wonder and inquiry and thinking for yourself, then maybe Genesis is a series for you. Now, we're just going to look at the first 11 chapters. That'll be enough. And tonight we're going to get no further than Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're simply going to look at the opening verse to this book, the opening verse of the opening chapter of the opening book of the Bible. And we have two things to say this evening, 2 points. So point number one, in the beginning. How does the book begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's slice that up. In the beginning. Now, if I say to you, once upon a time, you know I'm going to tell you a fairy story. And it's a story with a beginning and a middle and an end. Now, Genesis is not a fairy story. But if there's a beginning, there must be a middle and there must be an end. So the story of our universe, of this world, the story of your life is not meaningless. There's a beginning, a middle, an end. There's planning and there's purpose. Everything is moving somewhere. With that opening verse, we have a trajectory in the beginning, which means this story must have a conclusion. In the beginning, God. So before anything was made, there was God. Nobody made God. God was always there. And the one who was always there made everything else. The very word God, the word in the Hebrew, from which this is translated, the word is Elohim. Now the first bit, El, means the mighty one. Because God is the mighty one. He's a being of power, majesty, glory. But El is given a plural ending, so it becomes Elohim. In other words, God's power, majesty, glory is multiplied. If you like, he's the God of gods. His godness is multiplied. His godness is raised to the power of infinity. He's infinitely God. God to the exclusion of all other gods. We're right to fear God. In the beginning, God created. It's our next word. And again, this is a translation from the Hebrew. That Hebrew word for created is a special word. It's a word used uniquely of God. Now, the Great British Bake Off, a group of bakers, amateur bakers, they meet in a marquee. I've seen it a couple of times. They compete to become the best of the best, don't they? And they compete. It's a knockout competition. And they compete by baking bread and cakes and biscuits and whatever. Okay, you have to make a cake. You have to create something, create a cake. What do you need? Well, amongst other things, you're going to need flour and sugar and butter and eggs. But when God creates, he has no ingredients. He makes everything out of nothing. Now, he's not averse to using materials. If you read on into chapter 2, we read that he forms man out of materials. He forms man out of the dust of the ground. But the point is this, there are no materials until God makes them. He makes everything out of nothing, which means the origin of everything is God. All reality, everything you see, everything you touch, and all the things you can't see and can't touch, all reality rests upon God. He's the fire that burns behind the universe. So God, he really does create. That's why it's a special word that's used here. He doesn't rearrange matter to make a cake. He creates everything out of nothing. What's more, baking cakes, it's hard work, isn't it? Costs our amateur bakers blood, sweat and tears. But God doesn't even break into a sweat. Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's it. He simply speaks his thoughts into existence. He speaks, it is done. No other motions are necessary. God's power is without limit. He simply wills things into existence. That's why he's Elohim, the mighty one. The infinitely mighty one. He's the infinite infinite. And again, the Great British Bake Off, there are restraints, aren't there? There's only so much space in a marquee. Only so much time. Only so much you can do with eggs and flour and sugar and so on. But God is limited by nothing. He's not limited by space because he creates space. He's not up against the clock because he creates time. And he's not limited by the materials. He's free to create whatever his mind conceives. There are no limits. Elohim, the great creator, he's before all things. He's the maker of all things. The one who stands outside his creation and yet is intimately involved in his creation. The one who has planned the end from the beginning. The great storyteller himself. The God who is. But let's get to the end of the verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. the heavens and the earth. Now, is that simply shorthand for the universe? God just creates the universe, the universe of time and space and matter. Well, the word heavens occurs elsewhere in chapter 1. If you look at verse 6, we read, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. It's actually the same word as in verse 1. So in verse 8, heaven refers to the sky. Above us only sky. So the heaven of verse 1 is not the heaven of verse 8. It's the same word, but it's referring to something that's different. The heaven of verse 1 is something beyond the sky. It's beyond the limits of our vision. It's beyond the physical, the reachable universe. The heaven of verse 1 is something that we can't fly to. It's speaking of another dimension, another realm. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here we have, right at the start of the Bible, we have two dimensions, if you like, two worlds, two homes. There's the heavens, which the rest of the Bible will go on to show. That's God's dimension of the created order. And then we have the earth, which is our dimension of the created order. Earth is the world of time and space and matter, the world that we know. Now, the first man in space was Yuri Gagarin. In 1961, he flew just wasn't very far above the Earth, outside the atmosphere, into space. The flight lasted 108 minutes. Now, afterwards, it was claimed that while Gagarin was in space, he said, I don't see any God up here. Now, Gagarin didn't say that. It was said by the president of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev. He was an atheist. He said that. He claimed that that's what Gagarin has said. But Gagarin never said that. But of course, you can't look for God in space, can you? Above us only sky. Gagarin was simply leaving our atmosphere, but he was still in the world of time and space and matter. He was still in our dimension. He couldn't get outside our dimension. He left our atmosphere, but he was still inside the dimension. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We can't from the earth get to the heaven. We can't from our dimension get to God's dimension. Now, it's not to say that heaven is far away. You read the Bible, you realize actually heaven is very close. It's just another dimension. And it's not to say that no one from the earth can get to heaven. But if that happens, it must be because God himself opens the door between the dimensions. And who is the door? But in this opening verse, it's perhaps maybe something even more fundamental that's being said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here are two worlds, two parts of the created order, two dimensions. The heavens, that's God's domain. The earth, that's our domain. That's where the human race lives. And the story of the Bible is the bringing together of heaven and earth. It's the bridging of the gap between heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that at the end, when we come to the end of the Bible, we find that the heavens and the earth are actually now joined together. And God is in the heavens and we are on the earth. When we get to the end of the Bible, we find that God and the human race have been brought together. So the dwelling place of God is now with the human race. God and man living as one. In the beginning. That's how the Bible begins. That's how the story starts. Heaven, earth. But then when you get to the end of the Bible, and let's sneak to the end of the Bible, you find that actually heaven and earth at the end of the story, God and man at the end of the story, have been brought together. The gap has been closed. A bridge has been made. They've been brought together. So if you don't need to turn to this, but right at the end of the Bible, almost the last chapter, we read this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" At the beginning, heaven, earth. At the end of the book, heaven and earth are brought together. Heaven and earth are coextensive. God and man dwelling together. So really, when you come to Genesis 1 and verse 1, it's really the title of the whole Bible. This is what the Bible's about. You want to know the story of the Bible? It's all about the bringing together of God and the human race. The bringing together of heaven and earth. So that at the end, God is living in peace and harmony and love and fellowship with the human race. And it's the story of the building of the bridge between those two realms and the bringing of them together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So point number two. Confrontation. Now, be careful not to patronize Genesis. There are other ancient accounts of origins. There are the creation accounts of the Babylonians, the Sumerians, the Egyptians, and others. When you compare them to Genesis, they have a very different starting point. All those other creation accounts, they don't begin with God. So what do they begin with? Well, they begin with matter, with stuff. They begin with primeval material. And it's from this primeval material that the gods arise. Where the gods come from. And then those gods, working as craftsmen, they take this primeval material and they shape it and they reorder it to form the world. So Genesis says, in the beginning, God. The other creation accounts say, in the beginning, matter. Why the difference? Well, because those other creation accounts are the work of men. When we make anything, we act as craftsmen. We don't create, do we? Not in the strictest sense. We simply reshape what already exists. Whoever made this table didn't make it out of nothing, did they? They got wood from the trees. It was all pre-existent. They simply took what was pre-existent, and they reshaped it. They didn't make it out of nothing. Likewise, the beautiful flowers and the flower arrangement, whoever put that together didn't create the flowers. And we understand that, don't we? What we're doing when we talk about creating, we're not really creating, not in the sense in which is spoken of here. What we're doing is simply reshaping, reordering what already exists. And so when ancient man, when he wrote about origins, what did he do? He wrote out of his own experience. That's all he knew. And so therefore, when he spoke of the gods that he wrote about were gods in his own likeness, gods that possessed his own limitations. The gods that didn't give rise to everything else, but actually the matter, the primeval, whatever was there in the beginning, gave rise to them, and they simply reshaped it to make the world. And when therefore you look at these other creation accounts, what strikes you about them is how very human they are. Because these creation accounts are simply the work of men. They're of human origin. And it's so obvious when you look at their gods. It's as though we looked up and we saw our, are shadows. On the ceiling are shadows masquerading as gods. Gods in our own image. Gods that go around hating and fighting and loving and going to war and making peace, and gods who reproduce. And gods who manipulate us into worshipping them by threats and promises. And gods who we try to manipulate in our turn. We try to control by sucking up to them, by being very religious and superstitious. Do you realize those gods are just, they've come out of human minds. It's all very, very human. Myths and stories that have come out of our heads. And therefore, when you read Genesis, it is so, so different. It's not like any other creation account. In the beginning, God. It's so far removed from our experience. It's not what we would have thought of. The God who makes everything, the God who creates everything out of nothing. It's completely alien to our experience. Not matter giving rise to the gods, but God before matter. God making what is out of what is not. A God who makes everything out of nothing by the word of his power. So here is the true God. The God is beyond our reflections on the ceiling. He's the real God, the God who is, the God who is infinitely God. And this world is not his playground. And he's not a God who's cruel and capricious. He doesn't manipulate. And he's not a God who's part of the cycle of life and death and of feast and famine. And he doesn't have a father. He doesn't have a consort. He's Elohim, the God who is, the God upon whom all existence rests. And the God who holds our breath in his hands. Be very careful you don't patronize Genesis. It is most certainly not a book of its time. It's not a poetic myth dreamt up by someone somewhere. Unlike other ancient writings, this book, this word, is God's word to his world. And therefore, being God's word, it challenges everything we have ever thought or known. When you read this book, there is a great sense that this is the voice of heaven breaking into the earth, challenging everything I've ever thought, everything I have ever known. So there are atheists who say there is no God. In the beginning, God. Pantheists, everything is God and God is everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God stands apart, separate, other to his creation. There are polytheists, many gods. But here we read one God who created all things. There's no room for any other God. Materialists. That's what most people are probably in this country. Materialists. In other words, what I see, what I touch is what matters. That's real. That's solid. I know that. There's nothing else important about what I can see and touch. But of course, there's a someone who made everything that I see and touch. So if I think this is real, there's a someone who's more real. Humanists, who put human beings at the center of everything. But here we read at the center of everything is another. In the beginning, God. Everything is theocentric. Evolutionists, whose faith is in time and matter and space. But time, matter, and space belong to this dimension. You can't get past this dimension. You can't fly outside this dimension. But what of the dimension beyond? And time and matter and space are created. They're part of this creation. And if they are the created, immediately our minds are brought to the question, well then, who or what created them? There must be a creator. And if somewhere, somehow there is a beginning, because we know everything has a beginning, except the one who creates everything, there must be an end. And there are Jedi Knights, aren't there? Maybe you're a Jedi Knight, secretly. May the Force be with you. And that's actually, a lot of people think this, there's like kind of sort of, a sort of supernatural, universal force that exists alongside matter. And this force is neither good nor evil. You can turn it for good, you can turn it for evil. Yeah? A lot of people think that. But it says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here in the very first opening words of this book, we find the great reality is not the cosmos, not this world, not me, not you. The great reality, the first cause, is God. And therefore the very opening words, and in fact in the original Hebrew there were just seven words here, there's a sense of completeness, perfection, finality in what it's saying. This very first verse challenges everything that I think, that I believe, everything I build my life upon. It's time to close. In the beginning, God's great story. Now, John Lennon sang "In My Life." It sounds much better being sung than being said, but I'm going to say it. All right, not all of it, just the opening verse. There are places I'll remember all my life, though some have changed. Some forever, not for better. Some have gone, and some remain. All these places had their moments with lovers and friends. I still can recall. Some are dead, and some are living. In my life, I've loved them all. My life is made up of places and moments and memories. My life is made up of friends and lovers, meetings and partings. My life is a story with a beginning and a middle and an end. In my life. But is that it? Is that it? To be born and then to die, and along the way just a succession of places, moments, memories, friends, lovers. Is that all my life is? Is that it? And these very opening words, and in fact all the words that follow, they say, no, that's not it. There's so much more. Because there's a God. There's a God who made those times and places. There's a God who's filled my life with moments and memories. There's a God who gave me the capacity to love and to be loved. I've not just been thrown onto this earth. I'm not a cosmic accident, a mistake. There is a God who made me, a God who meant me. So that in my life, I might begin to ask the big questions. In my life, I might seek after my Creator. And that in a time and a place, I might find Him and know Him and love Him. So that my story might be woven into His great story. To arrive at His happy ending. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to become the bridge between heaven and earth, to become the bridge between God and the human race, to become the door through which I can go from earth to heaven. He came from heaven to earth, to bring us from earth to heaven. We sang it. These are great words. Here is love. Vast as the ocean. loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. And it finishes by saying this, grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. It's Jesus who brings us and God together. It's Jesus who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And that's why he's lifted up on a cross. With his arms outstretched wide, inviting a world to come to him. He dies on that cross. He sheds his blood. He endures the punishing death for sin that I deserve to die. And he does it to bring us back to God. Peter will write in his first letter. He says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, that he might bridge that gap. So as we start this series, don't hide behind your hands. Don't hide and say, this world is the only world. This life is the only life. Lower your hands. God is. You have a maker. He dwells in heaven. He put you on this earth. God is. And he's seeking for you. He's the great friend and lover. Maybe tonight is the time, the place for you to meet with him. There's a children's chorus, but it says it all. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of the opening words of the Bible, and they're so simple, we can rehearse them, we can repeat them, and yet that which they contain is so profound, and it shakes everything, and turns our thinking on its head. And we thank you that you are the God who is, and there is no other. And we thank you that you are the God who has invaded this world, in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. But we thank you he came into this world not to condemn, but to save, to kiss a guilty world in love. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would help us to take our hands down and to begin to look up. And our God, even this night, in your grace and mercy, that you would come and meet with us. And that we would, Lord, not just know that God is, but that we would begin to know just who you are. And that we would find in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, the answer to all the questions of life. Because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.